I'm Jack Hill, and I came to Christ through the NAVS back in the military back many decades ago. And the first thing that happened was a guy kind of ripped me out of the unit I was in and sent me 1,800 miles away back to my home state in Virginia. And of all things, my 4-H leader, when I was 10 years old, he told me he'd prayed every week for 10 years that I'd come to Christ. So age 20, I came to faith. And he was a discipler of men, besides a prayer warrior, in a little tiny town, farming community. And I'm one of hundreds of young men and women who we don't understand it. We know him growing up, you know, because he's well-known in my county. Not many people live there. And we go off to the military college, get saved. We come home, and we go to the front door and say, I'm here. we find him. And then he gets us in Bible study and commissions us. And I was back home for a half year and started back into college. And he told me, it was really interesting. He said, okay, what are you going to do, Jack? And he was praying for me. And I said, I'm going to go to such and such college. And he says, wow. He says, oh, my goodness. He said, that's a very liberal college. And I didn't know what the word liberal was, but I found out a week later. Woo! Every class, God doesn't exist. You don't even mention God. You know, it's existentialism, you know, and free love, and all the professors were trying to hammer this. There's no God, there's no responsibility, you know, no accountability, and no spirit. Jesus was a myth and all this stuff. God in every class. They couldn't change math, but they changed every other study there was, you know, sociology. Oh, my gosh. So anyway, he told me, he says, Jack, you might be the only believer on the whole campus. I thought, that can't be true. I got there and he was about right. I think I found five barely identifiable believers on the whole campus. And they used to have a Bible study and they quit. And but he said, you know, Jack, he says, even if there aren't any believers on the campus, even if there are a bunch, you're the only guy who has any idea what God can do there. Because where you came to Christ out in the military in Colorado, you saw guys have quiet times. You saw guys pray together, right? You saw guys memorize scripture, right? You saw guys lead guys to Christ, right? I said, yep. He says, you know what to do, man. So, boy, I got on the campus, and they made a fatal error. They brought in, I don't know if you ever remember that, hearing this guy. He's unknown today, but, boy, he was probably on Time Magazine Man of the Year back in the 60s. Thomas J.J. Altizer came to speak on the wonderful subject, God is dead. Spoke to the whole campus on how God's dead. That's great news for formerly Christian college, and to bring a guy in saying, God's dead. Well, I walk out of that room and I said, good heavens, what does this say about the faculty? What does this say about what's happening on the campus? Boy, we're in trouble, guy. What do we do, you know? So I go to my room and I get beside my bed. My roommate wasn't there, so I prayed out loud and I said, God, who are you going to send here? You know that verse in Isaiah 6? Here I am, send me. I started praying, and so found an identifiable Christian that had a pure life. He just didn't know how to grow. And I had a great notebook. I didn't know anything about a great notebook. You know, it's wheel and hand illustration. And Jim would get together and he's, give me that. You know, he'd copy all this stuff. He says, got a strategy. We're going to reach the campus. So we figured if we get hold of freshmen before the professors got them, we could lead some freshmen to Christ before the professors inoculated them against any kind of truth. And so year by year, there were two of us, and there were four and eight and 16 of us, you know, and it was during the Vietnam War, and, you know, people, hippie radicals were wearing the camouflage, you know, and they were burning buildings and stuff. And one day, the biggest radical on campus walked up to me and said, Jack, you are the greatest radical on this campus. And he was serious. That was admiration. I said, thank you, Alan. I just took it as a great compliment, you know. Faculty was so mad. They couldn't do anything about us, man. It was so fun leading people to Jesus. Kind of like a guerrilla movement, you know. It was so much fun. So that's how I kind of got thrust into ministry. And Carol and I got married. We met back there at a big week-long conference, you know, and we got married a few years later and been here in Wichita Falls about 17 years. Love it. Spent time in Oklahoma, Arkansas, Colorado, and now Texas. So, okay, great. We'll start in today. And that's a little bit of my story. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I need a reader. And then I'll need a reader for Psalm 2:8. So why don't you all turn there in your iPods or Bibles. I went to a church down in Dallas. You know, it's a real kind of cool church. They got all the great music and all the great audiovisual. And so I said, how'd you like it? I said, man, I loved it. And I didn't even have the app. Really, they have a deal. Here's the app. You know, you can sit there and, you know, and follow, you know what's happening. I said, I didn't have the app, and I loved it. The guy really preached the Bible. It was great. So let's look at the Bible. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Barry, you going to read for us?
Sure.
Read real loud, if you would.
Right. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Great. And so, you know, the final command of your commander is the one you follow, right? Kind of disregard all the preceding orders. Jesus said this, and then he ascended to heaven. It's also in John 20, 21, and also in Acts 1, 8. They're all just variations of this final commission that Jesus gave. And this is the most extensive one. You know, and for years and years it said, go and teach all nations. And then now in the NIV it says, go and make disciples. That's what it really is. As you go, make disciples. Baptizing, teaching, and going, you make disciples is a key verb there. You probably know that. So, you know, in my college, these guys started coming to Christ. We led a bunch of guys to the Lord, and they did the coolest thing. They said, we need to pray every day. So 5 days a week, they come up to my roommate, and I had a little ministry going in our room and out of our dorm, and they'd come in our room and sit down, about five or six guys, and we'd pray for a half hour before we go to supper. And just, it was a wonderful time. We had a lot of fun together. Lots of laughs, lots of joking and stuff like that on the way to supper. Boy, we got serious before God. We put a big map on the wall and we put prayer letters up. We prayed around the world every night. And, you know, this is over. I tell you this is 40 years ago, you know, four decades back. Well, within 5 years, a bunch of the guys had gone. You know, Todd Friel went to Greater Europe Mission to Italy for several years, and Larry Poston went off, and he didn't like the NABs too much. They weren't sharp enough for him. He went off and got some terrific degrees at major universities and ended up in Sweden at a Bible college teaching discipleship and Bible. And within 6 months, he was speaking Swedish well enough to preach. That was within about 3 years after I knew Larry. And then John Crowe spent a career in Portugal. So finally, 25 years later, I got an opportunity to get over, just do a short-term mission, and it was terrific. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. We got a reader for Psalm 2, 8. Okay, Ken, please.
Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession.
Yeah, that's about that's prophetical about Jesus Christ. But man, what a great promise! I just ask God to give me a vision to help people around the world, and then sometime along that time, I heard it was mentioned. Jim Downey mentioned Ford Madison, a businessman in Kansas, and he says you need to have a bifocal vision. You know, we need to pray and work hard and evangelize and establish and equip all the Americans we can here while we're here. And then we need to do missions overseas too. There are lots of missions there. In fact, we need to, the more we get over, we need to multiply stuff here. We need to minister here. There's a theory, you know, England today is not really a hot spot spiritually, is it? Great Britain? Not a hot spot. 100 years ago, it really was. That's where all the great preachers and teachers were. You just think about Spurgeon and G. Campbell Morgan, all those great Christian leaders. 100 years ago, were just fired up for the Lord. And Hudson Taylor recruited 5,000 missionaries, you know, out of England. And they think, some people theorize, that they sent so many people out that they didn't cover home base. So it's not there. It's both and, right? It's both and. So we got to be sure to do that. So got a thought here. So if you have on your heart to do a mission trip or short-term missions, or God, you want to know what you want to do or where you might want to go, ask God to put a Macedonian out in front of you, okay? God will lead you. He'll set up a Macedonian for you. And we need someone to read Acts 16, verses 9 and 10.
I got it in the message. That night, Paul had a dream. A Macedonian stood on the far shore, called across the sea, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." The dream gave Paul his men. We went to work at once, getting things ready to cross over to Macedonia. All the pieces had come together. We knew how now for sure that God had called us to preach the good news to the Europeans.
All right. Yeah, this is the second missionary journey, right? First trip, they went all around Turkey, you know, Asia Minor, Syria, and that area. So for them to go over to Europe, to go across the sea to Greece, was a huge deal. And he saw a guy in Macedonian clothes, and he said, hey, come here. He told him specifically. That's why it's important to rely on the Holy Spirit. You can pray and ask the Holy Spirit just to lead and guide you every day of your life. And he will open doors. So that's what happened to Paul. And so my history, back when I was a brand new Christian, right first few weeks I was a believer, a friend of mine, Gary Combs, had a book called Tortured for Christ. It was all about Richard Wurmbrand, who was a Lutheran pastor in Romania, and how the communists had thrown him in prison, death cells for years, and burned holes in his body. And he got to the United States. They sold him for $10,000. Communists like money. They'll do about anything. They said, if you tell anything, we'll say things about you that will disgrace you forever, you know. And they let him go to the west, to Sweden. I think some Swedish Christians got him out. Came to the U.S. and he appeared before a U.S. Senate committee. And he showed them 24 holes burned in his body. And they said, we don't believe it. We don't believe they do things like this. Nah. You know, isn't that amazing? So I read this book about believers in behind the Iron Curtain and in Russia who were doing things for Jesus Christ. It got me really excited. So we prayed for them years and years and years. Then, about 10 years ago, my old boss at Glen Eyrie, Ken Metzger, was mobilizing. He came up with an idea. Let's get people that work at Glen Eyrie at headquarters. Let's get them on mission trips. And he found a group in Dallas that would like to do this sort of thing. We'll tell you a little bit about them in a little bit. And so he was taking people to Russia. Well, co-mission came about in the 1980s, you know, about hundreds and hundreds of Americans, thousands went overseas to the Russia. Said, just come in and help us in our schools and our universities and teach us Bible. And there was a window there of time, and, you know, thousands of Americans went. And I knew some of the directors. I want to go. I want to, you know, take me along with you. And they never did. You know, so I felt kind of dissed, you know, rightfully so, I'm sure. And they were interested in me coming. So that's okay. That's all right. So a few years later, found out Ken was going on 10-day trips. I found out my real good friend Fred Krebs was going, my number one prayer warrior. Going to Russia, Jack. How are you doing that? Going with Ken. Okay, I'm going, you know. So that was the Macedonian, man. God had the door open. So started going 10 years ago. And God just really seemed to bless that. Now, what do you do when you go on a mission trip? You know, I'm ordained Southern Baptist. I hate to tell you that, but I am. And you know what Baptists do generally? They go on mission trips. You know what they do on mission trips? And some of you have probably done this. You go build a church building, right? You go to some country and you build a building. And that's okay, you know, and they drill wells. And Jeff was talking about drilling wells for good water. And they can do it just for a few $100 in India. That's great. But the cool thing is to go and share the gospel. And, you know, you're just in Russia or many countries of the world, you're just the bait, you know. Man, that people want to talk to an American. And you just get to share Christ. And so we go and we share Jesus. We just share the gospel and we talk discipleship. We see people come to Christ. We start following up and hand them to our church buddies. Our Russian friends are right there with us. And I ask the Americans, every year when I go, I say, have you ever done this in America? Has anybody ever done church planting? You just go out with a pastor and knock on doors. Anybody ever done that? You know, when I was a 2-year-old Christian, I had some time. I got a little bit of GI Bill one summer and I was going to go to a summer training program. I had 2 weeks. So this young pastor friend of mine said, hey, Jack, we started a church in Madison County, Virginia. This is number 3 on my list. Madison County, Virginia, that's in the woods. My brother lives there, out in the woods, and a national park and stuff out there. And so he said, Oak Park Road Baptist Church, we're founding the church. And I said, well, what are you doing, Bob? Well, we're going to go every day and just share Jesus. And Jerry Falwell is going to come preach on Saturday night. Hot dog, you know. You know, Jerry Falwell is with the Lord now. He's a great man. You know, the media didn't like him. You know, Jesus says, beware when all men speak well of you. You know, godly man. And he had this huge church, you know, 12,000 people, and he had television going. Well, Saturday night, if Brother Lucian Shepherd said, Jerry, would you come up in October and speak, you know, and preach to this little, are we trying to get a church going? Yes, sir, I'll be there. He'd get some guy he led to Christ, put him in the car, drive 100 miles, preach an hour and a half, you know, bless us and take off, you know, and go do his thing the next day. So we went out and knocked on doors every day and just shared Jesus, you know, and let, you know, some people came to the Lord. Some people said, well, we'll hear you later. Some people, well, we aren't interested. And, well, Saturday night, we're having a meeting down at the War Memorial and so-and-so, Jerry Falwell speaking, you know, so we had a pretty good crowd, you know. That's just all we do, just share Jesus. And so do the same thing in Russia, but you have a translator right here and, you know, it speaks English better than you do and Russian better than they do, and it's just easy. There's no language barrier. It's just a lot of fun, really encouraging. So that's where I learned. Well, Bob, a little funny story. I got to make sure y'all stay awake here. This is a great story. Have you ever had a negative experience sharing Christ where somebody got really mad at you? I've never had that happen, really, except on the college campus, some angry young anti-God people, but that wasn't any big deal. Well, there's this mountaineer guy. He was chopping wood in the backyard. One day I went out with Bob, and I'm glad I wasn't. Bob walks back, and he's chopping wood. And Bob had talked to him before. He says, Mr. Jones, are you saved? And the guy says, no, but you better be glad you are. And he took his axe and slung it at Bob. And Bob, the Holy Spirit helped him to duck. He ran and got in his car and drove off. But, you know, I tell people, that's the only negative experience I think I've ever really heard of. And don't be afraid to share your faith. That usually won't happen to you. I just thought y'all need to hear that. You might get a kick out of that. I don't know. But anyway, you tell girls that, they go, their eyes get really big. You know, like, uh-oh, I shouldn't have told them that story. They'll never share their faith. Okay, in a minute, I'm going to get Sam and Brad up here to talk a little bit. But been going for 10 years now. Just somehow God just has opened doors, and we go for like a 9 or 10-day trip every year. And I recruit people from all over the place. Each year seems to be different. And first year I took my son with me, and you know, it was kind of neat. My son wasn't really walking with the Lord, but he said, yeah, I'd like to go. And he read a lot about Russia, was interested in going, and he got his testimony prepared, and he went and did a pretty good job, you know. And I remember my pastor wrote a big check, you know, because he thought it was so cool my son was coming with me, you know. It was pretty neat. So then I started taking Air Force officers, and that's always fun, because sometimes we go up near the border of the Ukraine, and the Russian police are sure that they're there to investigate and see how Ukraine joins NATO, what's going to happen. And so one night we had this big meeting. It was so much fun. The Russian churches came in, set a big sound stage. They had music, they had speakers, they had testimonies. Right next to the statue of Lenin, you know, Lenin's standing there like Father Lenin's like that. And right next to him, we were preaching Christ. It was so much fun. It was such a blessing. Well, we had the guy here at the conference named. He's a fighter pilot. He's kind of a showy guy. His name's Hollywood. That's his call sign. Hollywood's here. You'll probably meet him during the conference. He's a character. Well, Hollywood is right in the middle of the meeting. The Russian police show up, kind of on the side. They really didn't break up the meeting, fortunately. But they were over there, and they said, well, we want to talk to all the Americans around the military. So the translators, we go over there, and they take Hollywood over there, and they say, how come you are a Christian and you're in the military? And translator... Police translator to Hollywood. Hollywood says, ask him, he's got 20 minutes. He's ready to preach. And the translator, Russians don't like their police really very well. They get harassed a lot, you know. And so I remember Pavel, he looks at Hollywood and said, he doesn't have 20 minutes. He knew he wasn't interested. One day I asked the Russians, they said, what do you Americans think about your police force? You know, I've been there about 7 or 8 times. I've never been asked that before. And I said, oh, they donuts, you know, they're nice guys. See them in the donut shops, Starbucks. They're okay. And I kind of got the picture. I said, you don't like your police very well, do you? Oh, no, man. Mm-mm-mm. I said, it goes back to communist times, I guess, you know, would be used. Oh, no, it goes back to czarist times. I mean, they got a history. We're so fortunate in America, aren't we? I mean, honestly, it's just that Christian base that our founding father started with and we hope can hold on to. It's amazing. So some year we take pastors with us. Taking my friend Brad's been going with me probably about 6 times to Russia. And then one year he couldn't go, so he went to Ecuador instead because the Air Force had him in Spain. He hablas a little Espanol, so he had a good time doing that, you know. And Sam Starkey started going with me, and it's really been a blast. Each year is different, and people ask me, are you going this year? Well, I kind of have to because we got a young lieutenant. We got 4 military people that the U.S. government spent a lot of money teaching them Russian, and they're right here on our base now, and one came, and she's down in Georgia, and she's already been in the desert, so her commander said, yep, you can go to Russia this summer. It'll work out. She's all excited, so she went on the trip with us, and then... we've got an Army lieutenant that grew up in Russia. He was a NAB. His dad was a NAB missionary. Blake Purcell from Texas A&M was in Russia 20 years. And so Graham speaks a lot of Russian. He's pretty fluent. So he's planning to go with us too. So that's fun. But anyway, I'd like to Sam to come up now. And he's a retired lieutenant colonel. He teaches and instructs simulators out at the base here. He's flown about every airplane the Air Force So a bunch of the fighters. So you ever talk to Sam and Brad, both have done a lot of that. If you ever want to talk to them about that. I want you, Sam, to tell a bit of the impact of these trips have had on you personally, and then maybe one little story that would be kind of cool.
Hi, my name's Sam, and I've only been on two of the short-term mission trips with Jack, but he's encouraged me to go for several years, and then Brad had been going several years, and I've known Brad for quite some time, and so I said, oh, I've got to go on this mission trip. I will want to read a verse here real quick that tends to make me feel a little bit guilty about the way I prioritize my time. It says, "Do not." This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, 20, and 21. And it's in the New American Standard Translation. Verse 19 starting, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I started thinking about the amount of time that I spend just trying to manage the national debt that we call my house, a home, the family, trying to keep that financial black hole afloat. And and I spend a lot of time doing all kinds of things. I get up in the morning and I do my quiet time, but my day largely is consumed with my job and issues with the kids, doctor's appointments, you know, sporting events, whatever. We're running all over the place. And I noticed when I went on these mission trips that all of that stuff went away. When I was in Russia, as soon as I woke up in the morning, and I couldn't wait to get up in the morning, as soon as I woke up in the morning, put my feet on the floor, I thought, the only thing I have to do today is what God wants me to do. It doesn't matter what happens to the schedule. It doesn't matter, you know, what we've planned. If the Holy Spirit's moving people around, it's all going to work the way it's supposed to. And I just need to be ready to do what God wants me to do. How incredibly liberating was that? And if it's the biggest thing that it changed me from these mission trips was the way I approach my life at home. And that is, when I get up in the morning, when I'm living here in America, why don't I say, the only thing I have to do today is what God wants me to do? Why do I think that all these other things are important? And it's amazing how God moves and the things that He does. Quick story. Last year we went to a little town. I wasn't expecting to go there. Again, the Spirit does things that you have no plan for. I wanted to stay in the town of Kursk, where I'd been the year before, and go see the people that I'd seen the previous year, kind of the follow-up thing, find out what's going on with those folks. And I showed up. We'd been delayed by a day, 30 straight hours of flying, and they said, you're going to the town of Lugov. Come in here, sit down, get a briefing, get on the bus, and go. Well, I hadn't slept in I don't know how long, but it was time to get moving. I was like, Lugov, where the heck is that? And it was a little town about an hour and a half south of where we were. So we headed down there, and I had my team. And, of course, I didn't know anybody on the team. I got to know Fred Krebs very well because he wound up on the team that I was with. But we went down there, and they had a lot of things planned. And the first night, we were supposed to have a big get-together at the little... They have a little church there, and they wanted to do this evangelistic thing with music and speaking and all that. And then we were going to go to a rehab facility, I guess, for lack of a better word. It was a Christian guy in town that all he did was take care of former drug addicts and alcoholics that were, most have been in and out of prison and those kinds of things. And they lived in a house down there, a pretty awesome thing. We all trekked down there. We asked him, we're at the place we were staying. The preacher came in and he goes, "We're going on the 1-1 bus." I was like, "The 1-1 bus? We must have to catch that out by the road." It's just a little dirt road out there. So we all went out there, and we're standing out there, and he goes, "No, the 1-1 bus." So, and it was the hottest it had been in Russia in 40 years. It was about 105 degrees during the day, but we were just walking down these dirt paths. We got to the place, and I thought, what on earth are we doing here? And we got to meet these guys. And we were sharing with them, and they were sharing with us testimonies that would just make you cry. The lives that they'd led and how they'd come to the Lord, and to see that what they were doing to try to live their lives for the Lord was just amazing. Very impressive. And as with all of these things, I always got more out of the trip than I gave anybody. But car pulls up and says, hey, you guys have to leave. And we're like, why is that? Well, the police came to the church. They're shutting down the thing at the church, and you guys can't go back there because the police were there, and so on and so forth. So clearly this was not part of the plan. And it was part of God's plan, because it turned out to be a great witnessing opportunity. But we all, the folks from the church, and I think they owned maybe four cars in the entire church, they came down and they picked us up and kind of dispersed us through town to different places. We were supposed to go kind of hang out until the until it cooled down at the church. And so we were praying about that. But as a result of that, we got to go to a house, people that did not expect us. And we were just across the street from some people who were trying to keep us at their place till the church opened up. And they said, hey, let's go over here and see if there's any people home. So my translator and I went over there, and six or seven people came out. And we sat down, and we must have been there for 2 or 3 hours talking about their view of God and about Jesus. And I got to share the gospel with all those folks and relate some of the things that God had done in my life, completely unplanned. We had no plan to visit those people, but the police moving in and us being dispersed throughout the town provided an opportunity for us to share the gospel with people that probably otherwise would never have heard it. It was very interesting because some of them were Orthodox. They went to the Orthodox church, but clearly had not darkened the doorstep of a church in 20 years. And one of them was an atheist, and one of them was a widow who was very upset about having lost her family over the years. And so I got to know all these people and share Jesus with them. It was pretty amazing. But I guess I want to move that into my life here in the United States and wake up in the morning, put my feet on the floor and say, the only thing I have to do today is what God asks me to do.
Thanks. Great. Let's leave it on. We'll give us to Brad. Thanks, Sam. We got a great picture of Sam. Fred took a couple of pictures. It was, you know, at 30 degrees hotter than usual. So Sam was back at a little house, sitting at a little rough wooden table with his Bible, big old Bible out, and he's preparing a message and barefooted. Of course, he grew up in Arkansas too, so that makes him kind of adds to it. But we had a lot of fun with that. There's lots of good stuff. Really get to know people on these trips. You really do. This is Brad Steen. Brad flies for Delta right now. Flies overseas for Delta, and we've been really good friends for about 15 years. And Brad and Nancy have been really encouragement, blessing to us, and used to go over to their house a lot when I didn't have a swimming pool in my backyard, and they did. I'd go over and take my Bible and get a tan, which I don't do anymore. But that was good. That was good days. They weren't there. I just called on their answer machine. I want to be using your backyard for a few minutes.
Thanks, Jack. As Jack said, my name is Brad Steen, and he said that I'd been on 7 mission trips. I guess that's right. I've actually lost count. I can't even remember the number of trips I went on. And I've got a few stories just like Sam does, and it's so overwhelming to go on a mission. How many people have gone overseas on a short-term mission? Okay. Wow, that's great. So probably half of us. And I'm sure you all, I don't know, if the juices aren't flowing hearing these stories, maybe your experience is different than mine. But just listening to Sam got me so excited about going again this year. I can hardly wait. And it's a really amazing. This morning at breakfast, I said, Sam, what are you going to talk about? And he goes, I'm not really that sure. Well, I wish you'd have told me, because his impressions are very, very similar to mine. And I think the probably the biggest thing I bring away from those, well, there's many, but one of them is that we just need to be intentional in our ministry at home. And sometimes we can plan ourselves into a corner, and then maybe we feel some disappointment when it doesn't work out the way we thought it should. And instead of being just open to what God's suggestions and motions are, And I'll give you a really good example of that. One of my first trips, I was leading, it was my second trip actually, and I was actually, you know, the missionary leader. I don't know what that means, but we're going with a pastor. We're going to start a church in a small community, and we're supposed to go meet the mayor, and we've been approved. They're not going to give us a hard time. We're going to meet with the mayor, and the Russians are a lot like kind of a Latin American, South American. That clock is just a guideline, you know. It's like, we'll meet him at 10-ish or 30-ish or whatever. So we're supposed to meet the mayor at 10, and we don't show up till 10:30, and the mayor's not there. And he's going to tell us how to get to this school. And the schools in Russia, in the rural areas, were built around the old farming collectives, which don't really exist anymore, except those communities are still there. So the school's in the middle of nowhere, and they're surrounded by little satellites of about 50 houses that were formerly lived in by the people that ran the farms. Today, those people are unemployed. They still have gas, maybe running water, I'm not sure. Actually, probably well water, very little electricity, consistent electricity, those kind of things. So it's very, very, very remote and a pretty austere lifestyle. So here we are. We're going to go to the school. It's the middle of summer, but in Russia, the kids show up in summer and they fix their schools up. They paint the chairs and they fix broken items, and it's very interesting. So we're going to go to this school, but we don't know where it is. The mayor's not there. So we're all sitting out, and we have this little green bus, and we're all outside this bus going, now what do we do? So we need to pray. And so we started praying as a group, and we prayed for very specific things, you know, come here with a map, and, you know, we were telling God how we were going to get this thing done, and we knew how, you know, and do this, and this, and this, and this, and then we, amen. We just stood there for a second. And this lady just walked by us and got on our bus. And I said, well, who's that lady? And they said, we don't know. I'm getting chills thinking about it. So I said, well, let's go talk to her. And they were, the Russians, I don't know, they're not very friendly in that respect to strangers. So she said, go, just go. I said, well, this isn't a city bus. We're going to a school. She just says, go. So we all get on, and so we're driving along, and she yells, barks something at the driver, and he stops, and she points, and so she walks on to her little village. She just wanted a ride, and she was taking us to the school. So we go to the school and just had an amazing, amazing day. And that was my lesson on prayer. You know, be a little more open to the Spirit of God and not so directive in my prayers. And then, I'm gonna take up too much of your time. I could tell stories and stories and stories all day. But if you haven't been on one, or if you would like to go on another one, these Russian trips are great. It would make it maybe sound a little worse than it is. Just like Jack telling the story about the axe coming at you. It's just an amazingly gentle time. And it's a time where, as Sam mentioned, you're 10 days where you have nothing in the world to do except be available to God and be accessible to the Spirit. And everybody's that way. Everyone you're in touch with is that way. And I think it shows. I think there's something about our countenance that people, there's a curiosity among the Russians, and we're nice to the drunks and nobody else is, and we're nice to people that they wouldn't ever consider talking to, and so we're just different, which shows. And I hope you'd like to go with us. And yes,
Brett, we're doing good on time. Why don't you tell the story about Andre the boxer and going up into the apartments?
Okay,
that's such a cool story. Yeah, it's kind of a God thing.
This was on my first trip, and I didn't know what, I had no expectations on my first trip to Russia. And apparently, the planning all got mixed up. It even makes it better, actually. Somebody dropped the ball. We didn't have a hotel. We didn't know where we were going to stay. But as a first-time guy, I was just like, you know, wherever you take me. And so we were getting on the buses, and we were going to this church. And this is a church. This would be a large church in Russia for the most part, and this would be a large congregation, and it would be all of the men in the whole city of 600,000 wouldn't fill this room. Maybe the women would, but not the men. And so they said, okay, today we're going to go to this town that's a nuclear power plant, and it was kind of like the old coal mining cities back in the States, where everybody that lives there works at the nuclear power plant, engineers, workers, technicians. And so it's a fairly literate group of people, and there's a little bitty church there. And we go to this church, and by law, we can proselytize if, as long as we are the guest of a church member. So we're assigned a church member, and we had a translator. So in groups of three or four. So I had, it was just me and my translator, who is about a 22-year-old linguist, Orthodox Christian, and this guy who had just been out of prison for 7 years, or for 7 months, and he was a new Christian, and he was actually lived in the belfry of the church, and he was my member, my church member. And he was a formidable-looking guy, and had broken nose and big jaw, and
gold teeth,
black jacket, black pants, black shirt. And he kind of walked, you know, like Andre. He was a tough-looking guy, man. I was like, wow, this guy's tough. And he was clearly uncomfortable, and I was even more uncomfortable with this whole, you know, sharing the gospel. And so we're going to go door to door, and I was like, oh, not door to door. So we went into the they're like projects. The projects. They're like a four-story building, little winding concrete stairwells, and two apartments on each floor. So you go to the landing and you knock on the door. Nobody answers. Knock on the door. We went all the way to the top, the first building, and nobody answered the door. So it's like, okay. He goes, excuse me, because everything he says is translated to me, but my memory is that I'm talking to him, to be honest with you. So I don't remember her. I just remember him in any of these conversations. And so he says, we got to go to this people's house. And I misunderstood. I thought it was his aunt. So we went to this older couple's home, and we went inside, and there was a really lovely lady and her husband, and he was a little skinny guy, and he was a communist. You know, he kind of showed me his little red book. He had his little red book, and he's like, I went, oh. And just to let me know, you know, he was one of them. So we sat down and we started talking, and we were talking to this lady, and she knew she loved Jesus, and, you know, but life was so hard, and you find that's kind of a recurring theme in Russia. They feel very persecuted, the Russians in general. It's like, oh, you know, we can't eat, we have no food, the pension's not coming. And so as we're talking, there's a knock on the door. And so they said, Brad, why don't you share the gospel? And I said, okay. And so this is our tool that we use to share the gospel in Russia. And it's called an Evangelicube. And so I said, I started the gospel, and I said, basically, I'll give you the short version. This is God, who's represented by light. This is man surrounded by sin. And there was a separation of man from God in through our sin. And God sent his son to reconcile. And so I start telling the story, knock, 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 knock. And I'm like, oh, Lord, now what? You know, just let me get through this. I'm so scared. And I think it was my first time, actually. And so this young guy comes in, and he kind of sits in the we're in this little circle. And I got Andre the Giant, the little old lady, and the little old man. And this guy walks in. His name is Roman. And I have my translator across from me. And Roman sits down. And we're here. These Baptists. That's what they call Christians. They're Baptists. They're Baptists. And he goes, oh, Baptists. And he puts out a cigarette real quick. And I go, I start to finish. And I start to speak English. And he goes, Amerikansky. And he arches back in his chair. I'm not sure what happened exactly, but he starts sobbing. And he leans over and he just starts sobbing. And they said, so then everything started happening in Russian. And I'm just there, just like a flurry of Russian. And the translator, my Orthodox translator, is now sharing the gospel with them. And she didn't even know it before this trip, I don't think. And she's sharing the gospel with this guy, and there's all this talk going on back and forth. He's like, oh. And so finally, I said, what's going on? I look across at her. I go, what's going on? She goes, don't worry, Brad. It's good. It's all good. So, la, 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 la. And so I'm just sitting there, okay, watching. And she goes, Brad, pray now. I said, pray for what? She goes, pray for this man. He wants to accept Jesus. So we prayed. And as we got in this group, we kind of got in a real tight circle. We're praying with this man. And this little guy, this little Russian guy, his countenance had changed so much from being real mindful of his party and all that stuff. And his body relaxed and he got quiet. There was a real stillness in that room that time. And I was so, it was so powerful. And it was an amazing first experience for me. And so we said our goodbyes and we left. And now see, I'm still thinking that this is his aunt's house. And I'm thinking that this is Andre's cousin. So I said, Andre, you need to go find this guy and connect with him. I think it's very important that you go. And I gave him a Bible. So, you know, share this Bible. Just find some real simple verses and talk over the Bible with him. Get him to your church and get him with some other believers. And he says, well, he's not my cousin. And I go, well, okay, that's okay. He's not your cousin. Okay. So he goes, no, I don't know him. I don't know where he is. I don't know. I said, you don't even know this guy? He says, no. I said, well, have your aunt get in touch with him. He says, no, that's not my aunt. She's this lady that lives in my, I don't know, I met her before, and she's the only person I knew in the village or something. So I thought I was in a family setting. And as it turned out, all these people were strangers. And the power of the Spirit was just amazing. And so fast forward 5 or 6 years, we're going back on a trip, and they said, oh, I think it was Jack. Did you go work with this guy?
Yeah.
Jack's going to this little village of Suja. Said there's a pastor there that works with the gypsies, and his name is Andre. And it turns out it's this guy. He had subsequently gone to Bible college and became a missionary, and he was working specifically with the Baptist Union, Russian Baptist Union, I guess, as a missionary with these gypsies. And he had a great ministry there. And so, you know, things kind of happen for a reason, don't they? It was really, and it was great to be able to go back 5 years later and see some of those things develop like that.
It's great. Thanks, Brad. Awesome. Thank you very much.
Good.
Yep. Y'all have seen the Evangel Cube before? Who hasn't ever seen one of these? Good. Okay, these are fantastic. It's just a really good in bilingual ministry. Share the gospel. You go through, it's like a little Rubik's Cube. I was on the way back from Russia one time, and there was a young engineer from India. And he was very fluent in English, glad to talk to me. And he said he had a Rubik's Cube. He had it sitting on his seat with him. And I could tell he wants to show me how he can do this. I said, do you know how to do this thing? Yes, I do. He scrambled it all up. And boy, in 2 minutes, he had the Rubik's Cube all done. I said, I've got a cube too. You want to see my cube? I pull it out of my briefcase, you know, and I go through it. And he says, I love this. And it turns out he was very, very structured Christianity. But he says, I'm teaching a group of 12-year-old boys. I need this. Could I have this? I want to go show it to them. I said, you have got it. You have got it, man. All right. So God does all kinds of cool things, doesn't he? So just talk about how the Holy Spirit leads and guides. It's a fantastic opportunity just to see and trust God. Okay, how you can go to a country? Well, first, you know, a lot of y'all have been, but if you have never done one of these, you know, Purpose Driven Life, Rick Warren, that book, Purpose Driven Life, it's great, classic. Boy, in about chapter 32, he says, if you've never been on a short-term mission trip, sign up today. Go, you know. He says, that's important to do as part of your Christian development, which I really agree with. But pray and ask God for a direction. And we've got some helps for you back here, people who can help you. The navigators have a missions department, and they have missions. And they gave us 50 brochures back there. Take some with you and give them to people. Everybody will take at least one with you. And if you aren't going to use it, give it to somebody. It shows what they're doing this summer and countries you can go to. We've got a group we love so much called, they used to be Global Mission Fellowship. And some of y'all know Jim Spoontz was with them for 10 years or so. He was the Russian director. And Brad's connecting to Brad's story about the Andre the Boxer and going out. And Jim and I were on that trip. And I've done this twice in my life where you're going out and doing evangelism in the U.S. or they or overseas where the teams didn't match up. And somebody said, well, we need two of us. We'll stay and pray. So Jim and I and someone else prayed while everybody went out. I felt like, gosh, I'm glad not to be going out. We could just pray. It's safe. I thought, doggone, I feel like I should be going. I'm a soldier. I've got my weapon, but I can't go in the battle, you know. But we went and prayed for that whole hour, or hour and a half. And when Brad came up, these guys were walking off the first surface of the earth, you know. It was so much fun to them as they related their story. what God had done. So, you know, that's important. Prayer is it's done on your knees, man. That's so important. Jim and I were praying. Some of y'all know Jim Spoontz. And the group now is called E3 Partners. E3, you know, when you go to countries where they don't like the gospel, they probably don't like the word mission very well. You know, so it used to be Global Mission Fellowship in Dallas. Now they're called E3 Partners. And you know what the E3 E's are? Anybody know?
Evangelize, equip, and empower.
Yeah, evangelize, establish, and equip. It was a little thing the Navigators started about, used to use as one of their things about 20 years ago, and they let it go. I still use it a lot. I think evangelize, establish, equip is great. And E3 has it. I think it's great, man. How cool. And they designed the cube. They made millions of these. And we'll put it on the back table back there. I want you all to see it. Also, we've got some little flyers. If you're interested in going to Russia in particular, you can sign the list, put your phone, cell phone, email, if you're interested in Russia, because that's kind of what we're doing. But God's a lot bigger than that. How many countries are there? Over 200 countries in the world. So, but E3, the reason I say e3partners.org, you can Google that. You can look that up on the website. They are a group that are equipped to help you do what you want to do. If you just want to go to Ecuador, you call them up and say, hey, I got a Bible study. We all want to go to Ecuador. There's six of us. Or I got a church group of 20. We want to go to Uganda. And E3 will say, okay, when do you want to go? And they've got contacts. They've got pastors. They can equip you. They can help you raise the money. They have a website that's incredible. And you used to teach people how to do a fundraising letter. Well, I got Mike Edmondson to go to Russia a few years ago, and he says, well, Jack, I've already done a fundraising letter. It's out. And I go, what? I was going to sit down and try to show him how to do it. Well, I saw it on the website. I figured it out. You know, how do you like my letter? It's great. You know, so they do everything for you. It's just a wonderful facilitating serving group called e3partners.org. That's how you find them. So anyway, just real quick, we're going to have questions. But I'd just like to challenge you with my favorite verse on faith, Jeremiah 33, verses 2 and 3. Jeremiah 33, 2 and 3. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. God's telling you who he is, right? You call to me. Call to me and I'll answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. So the God of the universe wants to, as you come before him in prayer, God wants you to blow your mind. He wants to do things greater and more fantastic than anything you've ever seen. And this is just one opportunity of many that where God can really work. Okay, questions. Questions, comments. Rusty.
Yeah. If you're going, you know, look at short-term.
That's true, yeah.
.org or something. So getting information out is important.
Good. That's good to know. So you got to be sure you're going to do evangelism. Yeah, these guys, the E3 guys, are really good on that. You're doing church planning. You're sharing the gospel, discipleship, that sort of thing. Okay, question over here? Yeah, Vern.
Just to comment, I've made several trips, both with this group of Navigators. And... It is, you can't overstate how much it changes you. And for me, one of the hurdles was fundraising. But that's probably one of the bigger things that will impact you forever, is to see how God will work to be your provider when you serve him. So don't... I missed my first opportunity because I was afraid of the giants. Okay? And I didn't enter into that place. God had prepared the whole beforehand to bless me. But, so I think every Christian should go at least once because it will change everything.
Good point. Yeah. Okay, Barry?
Hey, Jack. Is it practical or even allowable to take youth groups and stuff like that on international missions? And
It really is. Yeah, definitely. And, you know, usually on mission trips, people love young people. You got some teenagers. That just really makes it rock. You get good, solid teenagers to go. They love it. Okay, let's see. Ken, you're next.
My daughter went on an E3 trip to Ethiopia, and it was a new
unreached people groups that have no scripture, they split up and went to three towns, and their plan was to have a soccer camp, a women's thing, and a puppet thing. But they let the people on the ground call the shots, and they said, let's just go to a place where there's a bunch of people and love on the kids. And immediately the people said, we never even seen white people before. What are you doing here? Why would you come, you know, from where you came from to see us? And so they were each prepared to tell their testimony and share one Bible story from memory, because there's a plurality movement. When they left there a week later, there was three little churches planted in a place that had no scripture whatsoever. It was just, it made a huge impact on my daughter. And she had no idea that Steve and I had been roommates in college, and I had hoped to connect her with, you know, something like that, but there's no way I could have planned it. No, it was just a God thing.
Isn't that cool?
It was really exciting.
Yeah. There's a new thing about narratives, people storytelling. They go into illiterate cultures, and there's some builders down in Dallas. They practice Old Testament stories. And they go into villages in Ethiopia that are Muslim and start telling stories about Abraham, and the whole village gathers. They start interacting, and then they're able to share the gospel. It's just amazing stuff happening, just off the wall. Yeah.
In fact, he's good friends with a guy who developed the youth.
Yeah.
And we did a trip to Venezuela with 50 youth, 50 teenagers from our church. It was a headache.
Yeah.
You got to be careful with them, you know, because they can lose their passports real easy. But it was a blessing. And I took my son, he's a freshman in college now, but he was 7 years old when we went. Taught him how to use that.
Mm-hmm.
My son's age up to high school at this clinic.
Cool.
And my son, you know, I would stand there and I would do the Evangel Cube, and the kids wouldn't pay attention. My son got up there and did the Evangel Cube, and every eye was on him.
Yeah. Cool.
They don't listen to kids.
That's great. Yeah. Okay, let's see. Steve, sorry. David first, and then Steve. Okay. I haven't done that myself. Anybody, y'all have taken families over?
It was good for us. I felt God truly telling me to take my son.
Yep.
Now, I had two other kids, and they stayed with grandparents. Mm-hmm. But my 7-year-old son, for some reason, I just felt impressed that God wanted me to take him on
this
trip.
Cool.
And so I took him, and it was good.
Great. Steve. Oh, good question. You know what? So it's so fun. Every year God brings a different group of people. So Brad and I usually set up a little clinic and went one night a week, about 2 months before we take off. We get everybody together at the house and we have dessert and coffee and stuff. But we do a little quizzes on culture of the country we're going to. And we teach them the hand illustration. We teach them the wheel illustration. Teach them how to use the bridge and how to use the cubit. We're passing that cubit around now. Teach them how to use the cube. And so you're basically doing discipleship with your people. And they know they got to use it, so they learn it really well. So we meet for 6 or 7 weeks. And that's, does that make sense?
Yeah, so you see kind of creates a tangible need or a movement towards discipleship even with the group.
Locally, it does. Oh, yeah. It really does. It energizes your ministry locally, too. Yeah, Rusty, real quick. He's an Aggie, so I'll say real quick.
The reason I'm asking is I'm part of six people who are trying to kind of define the mission work in my church.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm meeting people that some, like myself, have done some international stuff. They feel involved in that. And other ones that feel very specifically for local.
Mm-hmm.
Do you tend to, what they feel called to, just doing it or try to get people to do a variety of which do you tend to push
for? Oh, just however they're bent. But we need both. We really need both. By the way, so you bring up something really interesting. Did you know, when I came back the first time, I thought, why do we have it so good in America? How come? You know, I've been raising funds for, Carol and I are full-time ministry, so we've been raising funds for 37 years, 38 years. And going to Russia has been the easiest money I've ever raised. I send letters out, just a partial list. It all comes in, you know. And I think, good night. Coming back, I thought, that's why America's prosperous. So because we can fund, North America funds 85% of all missions worldwide. So, you know, Korea cranking out missionaries. China, Campus Crusade director told me that in China, 7 years ago, the Chinese said, in communist China said, we're going to send 100,000 missionaries around the world in the next 10 years. And nobody could believe it. So these leaders went over and went through China and met the people that were doing it. And they came back and said, it's true. They're doing it. And they said, you know, you Americans, you'll never be able to get in the Middle East. You know, that Muslim guy says, now they'll never suspect us. We're engineers. We're going to sneak in there. And we know how to work with an oppressive government. We're good at it. You'll never be able to reach them. We will. Isn't that amazing what God's doing? But North America finances 85%. So I heard a famous American pastor on the 4th of July preach this message all over America. He said, the only reason that we have the money, why would God bless us in this way as a blessing or a curse or whatever? A poor person in America can support a pastor in a third world country easily. You know, just $50 a month, $100 a month can support most anybody in a third world country. He'd put gas in his car even. You know. Yeah.
A movement that goes to the same place. Always in front of the people, so it's not just throwing a pin at the map and this is where we're going.
Exactly, with purpose. Yeah, the one thing that's so cool, the guy that we discovered, Jim Spoons found originally, and we work with in Russia, he's got a vision. So we go into the same city, but every year we team up and we go out further and further and reach other cities and establish churches, and the Russians go with us. First trip 10 years ago, there were about 15 Americans, about 10 translators, 15 Russians helping us, pastors and lay people. A couple of years ago we went, there were 15 Americans, 100 Russians, pastors and lay people, all with their projects going. We went just assisted them doing their thing. Man, it was so fun to see that just grow and mushroom. And they've got a vision and their concentric circles of concern moving out and out. So that's really cool. Okay, anything else before we close? Good question. Steve, you have any idea how many countries navigators go to? Navigators are in over 100 countries. I know that. Now, I don't know how many. It'll be in the booklet. Okay, good. Y'all in the handout. Great.
E3 is going to about 16.
At least 40. They're in at least 40. Yeah, and that was several years ago.
Okay.
Yeah. They're a wonderful ministry. They equip. They think, how can we serve the body of Christ? And they've got the networks all set up, and they got really good their website, and their training is really excellent. So
if you go to their website, it'll have a little list of countries that they have missions to for that year, and you can click on the country, and it'll show you the date and the mission rep.
Yeah.
You can just call them on the phone, and they'll say, yeah, we got room. If you'd love to go, how many people do you want to bring? That kind of thing. So
yeah.
It's very well organized.
Cool.
Lots of mission trips.
Okay. We'll be here for a little while afterwards. Let me pray for us, okay? God, thank you for this wonderful group of men and just their heart to serve you. God, I pray you lead and guide each one of us and direct us the way you want us to go. And Lord, we see about you say, as my Father sent me, so I send I you. Lord, you've said that in John 20:21 to go. And Lord, as we go here and if we can't get overseas, we can send people. And Lord, I pray that you'll keep us strong here in the U.S. Help us to build disciples and laborers, so that we can keep the fire burning for around the world. And God, help us not to uncover home base, just to stay strong and still have that bifocal vision. We pray these things and ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.